All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer give us the opportunity to gather our thoughts. Many of you come straight from work to here. Many of you have very little time after work getting here, organizing your life. It's time to settle down for a few moments for the purpose of worshiping God. We do not assemble ourselves in great cathedrals or in a temple, as in the Old Testament, any place that born-again believers assemble themselves. We do not have a spiritual, physical position as the dead of days of old in the Old Testament of prostrating ourselves on the ground. Ours is a mental attitude under the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are here to worship God. This is the one thing that Lucifer cannot stand in his world, in his kingdom, is for members of the human race, that worm, that maggot, that offspring of a woman, who in his kingdom worship God. And this is what you and I are about to do. And therefore, we must lay aside the encumbrances of life for a few moments, happinesses, sadnesses, anticipations, whatever it may be, and to give complete and total orientation to the Word of God. We are studying the freedom to be weak before God. And so often believers get the idea that we are all supposed to be John Wayne Christians, and when we fail, then God is going to become very disheartened and discouraged and not want to have anything to do with this, and nothing could be further from the truth. And as a matter of fact, so often God brings us to the point where we come face to face with our weaknesses, so that at that point we begin once again to see our total reliance on a personal relationship with God and his provision, that his grace is sufficient, that his power is perfected in our weaknesses. So often believers feel that there's something wrong with them, and they hit the point that we have been studying with Paul and David, Job. There's so many that I could go to. But I think David expresses in some of the Psalms the point that I want to make so well. And so I'm using David and Paul. I may read a little of Job before it's over, for he lamented so often, in fact, even to the point in dealing with his birth. But this happens to believers. And then what their friends do, in other words, other born-again believers, and meaning some of you that are friends of people go through things, so often believers will abandon a believer who says the words and is in the position of David, or judges them, or comes off with some puffed-up statement. I don't want you to do that. I want you to understand the truth of God's Word, not only as one who may be brought to their knees in this weakness, or one who may be a friend of someone, family member of someone, whom God is dealing with. And this is so important for you to be able to fulfill your purpose. So either way we look at it, either whether you're the one that God is bringing to their knees, or you have come in contact through one relationship or another, a one that God is dealing with. And this way you're going to know what to do and not do. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. People, if there's sin in your life, sin intrudes on any relationship, but especially God, your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, all members of the Godhead. So that needs to be taken care of through the principle of confession of sin, believing that God will forgive. But there are other things that intrude on a relationship. Encumbrances of the soul, cares, anxieties, quenching the Holy Spirit, turning him off, refusing to be led by him. And these things must be taken care of through a reliance on the Holy Spirit by faith. And so these things are necessary that you and I can understand the Word of God, where it has a spiritual impact in our lives. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Father, what a privilege it is as we continue to learn more and more of who and what you are, that we learn of your behavior toward us. Your behavior toward us, Heavenly Father, when we are strong by the energy of the flesh, when we are weak, when, Heavenly Father, we are brought one way or the other to the total inadequacy of our existence, and then turn totally upon you and your provision, the power that you have provided. That we might understand these things in a divine perspective, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand these things and apply them to our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Andy, just a little bit. All right, Psalm 102. Now, last night we read Psalm 6, and I want to read another one. I want you to understand that I'm picking just a few. There are so many times in this man's life that if you were, I think down just a little, Dan, excuse us just a moment, please. But if you were to go through the Psalms, and you can do that, you have enough understanding of the Word of God to be able to read and see how many times David was brought to this condition. David was one of these type of people, very strong, and had to often be brought to the point that he had no strength, because he is the type of person that would have relied on his own energy. He would have tried to put forth his own plans, as we have already, as most of us know, in regard to wanting a woman. He did not want to wait on God's plan. He was going to walk right in there, take her, even against her will, not to mention her husband's will, but against her will. This was the way that David was in the flesh. And therefore, so often, when people have a strong character of strength in their own person, they have that ability to reach down and pull himself up and move on and become a little bit disturbed with those who do not. Often what God has to do is to bring that believer to that point of pining in their soul, when they realize that they cannot execute God's plan by the energy of the flesh, no matter how great they may be. Now, David is a man that was filled with doctrine in his soul, probably more than any other person in his lifetime on earth. And not only that, he was one of the few people in the Old Testament that was endowed with God the Holy Spirit. So he had the likeness of the church age believer in that respect. And yet I want you to understand this man's soul. Now in Psalm 102, you can forget the first part up there at the top. This is an editorial statement, prayer of an afflicted man for mercy on himself and on Zion. Now the next phrase is part of the inspired word of God, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Now, the word faint here is what would disturb a great number of people. How could it, if you make confession, apply the doctrine in your soul, you have no right to be faint. I hope that this study is causing you to understand that at the point of confession of sin, that all of these things just do not automatically stop. The hurt doesn't just automatically go away. And we're going to be going through the process of how that hurt and that pain does go away. But what I want you to understand is that there is nothing wrong with you. I want you to understand it from the Word of God, that there is nothing wrong with you when you have such hurt in your soul, that the doctrine in your soul that you know and you trust and you love just doesn't seem to be able to make it, or you're not able to apply it. I don't want you to think something is so wrong with you that you have to go to cosmic solutions. Do you understand? In the short series that we've been in, have I been able to convey to you that there is no psychiatrist, no psychologist, no clinical therapist, or very, very few, who would be able to understand what's happening to you? They're going to take their training. They're going to take their understanding of the way that the psychic works. And they've made brilliant observations. I'm not mocking that profession. They have made some brilliant observations. And so they will assume that somewhere in all of this, is what your problem is and why you're losing it and why you can't get hold of it right now. And so they start to work. Do you understand? There's no way they can understand that God is dealing with you and that God wants your attention. He wants you to be totally occupied with that personal relationship with Him and to see that His grace, I'll come to that. We've not fully defined that yet, but that His grace is sufficient. You don't need a bottle. You don't need booze. You don't need drugs. You don't need human psychological answers. And the reason you don't need them is because they can't touch what's going on inside of you. What's going on, people, is one of the most wonderful things that you can ever imagine. God wants your attention. Do you understand that if Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 12, or Paul in Romans, where he talks about he wants to do this, but he can't, and what he wants to do, he doesn't do, what he doesn't want to do, he does do. David, pining from our passage last night and what we're going to read tonight, do you really believe that a psychiatrist, no matter how well trained, could have helped Paul? That a therapist, no matter how well trained, could help David? No. They're not trained for what's going on. This is one of the most wonderful things that could ever happen. I want you to see Paul. I want you to see David. My grace. I want you to know my power is sufficient. You don't need alcohol. It's not sufficient. It will not. It will not empower you in weakness, in your weaknesses. It will only enslave you. Human solutions, cosmic solutions, they're not going to give you the power. They're only going to enslave you further. Only my power is going to be perfected in your weakness. So when you get to this point, if any of you do, and some of you have, and I suppose as you continue to grow in your knowledge of Christ, some of more of you will be brought to this point. I think this type of thing, as I understand from Scripture more and more, applies to very mature believers. Those that you would never expect this to happen is the one that this happens to, because though the mature believer gets to the point of arrogance, a spiritual arrogance, I can do it. I have enough up here. I have enough knowledge. I have enough faith. I have enough production. I can move on. And we move on without God. And so it is those believers that God finally has to bring to their knees and say, listen, look at me, my grace, my power. So David now in Psalm 102, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry, people, this is a cry, let my cry for help come to thee. Sometimes we try to water it down. You study the Hebrew word. This isn't just a nice little word for cry. This means there is pain here. This is not the word, I uttered up my request. This is a cry of hurt. So he said, and let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. This is a soul and life distress. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call. And then he calls for God to answer him quickly. Now I want you to note verse 3. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. Now I want you to note the in smoke. What happens? He says, and my days have been obscured in smoke. The pain of what's going on in his soul and in his life, the pining of his soul, as the smoke here means obscured. Pure. When there's smoke, you can't see. You can't figure out what's going on. When you are in pain, things in your life seem obscure. You cannot see what God is doing. Fear sets in along the way. Panic often will come along. But you cannot understand. You can't grasp. You can't see the grace. You can't see the right solution. You justify the wrong. It's all obscure. That's what he's talking about. With all of this pain, with all of the hurt, and all of the pining, and all of the distress, it's like, I mean, my life is in smoke. And I just can't see, and nothing really makes sense. And I don't like some of the hands that are reaching out to guide me. And I don't know which way to go. And even if I could walk, look at the next line. My bones have been scorched, burning with all of the pain that is going on. Verse 4. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. This is very close to the word of the description of the Hebrew word for pining that we saw last night, to wither away the enthusiasm of life. I don't even want now, dear Grace to Lisa, I don't want to have no enthusiasm for life. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. I don't even want the blessings. I don't want doctrine. The eating here has a double imprint. The activities of life, I don't even want to do them, and I do not want to partake of the Word of God. Verse 5, because of the loudness of my groaning. Now, I don't know if any of you've ever been in that condition, but that's a horrible place to be, to where your groaning is so loud. Your groaning is so loud in the night that you can't even sleep. Because of the loudness of my groaning, you can't even hear truth. You can't even hear the solution. The one thing that people who snore, the advantage they have is they don't have to listen. The person trying to sleep with them daily are the ones that suffer, but not with groaning. Just groaning, you can't even sleep. You'll hear it. You'll hear the groaning in your soul. My bones cling to my flesh. Now, verse 6. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. Very quickly for your understanding, pelican and owl are two birds of gloom. Now what do most of you want to be like? Most of you want to be like that eagle soaring. And that's the way we think of the Christian. And now God is going to be very proud of me when I'm like that eagle soaring to the sky, strong, mighty, powerful. Look what David is. He says in this passage, the pelican and the owl, he's like two birds of gloom. This is the way he is at this point in his life. And this may happen to you. And I don't want you to think that something is so wrong with you that you can't get that doctrine in order to get that bird off the ground and become an eagle. That's how I want to be. I want to be like that eagle soaring. No. Sometimes God brings you to your knees so that your wings won't even flap. And you're like the birds of gloom. That's what the owl and the pelican are like. And this is what his life is like. His life is in this manner of a wilderness, a waste. And he's like a bird of gloom in it. It's a very graphic picture. And unless you've been here, it's going to be hard to understand. Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. I can understand doctrine. People, please understand this. Have the understanding to understand you don't understand until you're there. Don't even think you can identify. You can't even begin to identify. You don't know what it's like to have your body mangled up in a car wreck and be under. As I used Dr. Ennis last night. By the way, he didn't pay me to plug in. He probably wished I wouldn't. But until you're lying there and you see his hands, a physician's hands start doing things with your body. Of course, I prefer to be out. But, you know, the idea to have him do it, the hurt, the pain. Don't even think you can identify with it. You can get an idea. This is why people, God has to bring David here. This is why God has to bring Paul here. Because doctrine cannot understand this. This is experiential between you and God. that when your soul, your whole life is like a wasteland, like a wilderness, a fog of smoke, and you're like a bird of gloom out there, and you don't even know where to go. You can't even see the water hole. You can't even see God's grace, and if you can't, you don't think you deserve it. This is where David is in this study. He continues now. Verse 5, because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of wilderness. I have become like an owl of waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. This is the way he feels. This is a born-again believer with the Holy Spirit and with doctrine. What would you say to him? Or if you were him, what would you think you would do? All right, let's continue now. Verse 8. My enemies have reproached me all day. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. I think there's a country song, Tears in My Beer. And this is the idea of the unbelievable pain in his soul. Verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, thou hast lifted me up and cast me away. This is what God has done in the midst of this judgment and this hurt. Now, with this you have to remember what Paul said in our study in 2 Corinthians, the God of comfort, the Father of mercy, in all our affliction, whether it's judgment, sin, the result of sin, or the angelic conflict. So verse 11, my days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. Now I want you to look at verse 18. Let's go over at verse 18, Psalm 102, verse 18. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. You know who that's referring to? For he looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, with the peoples are gathered together and the kingdom to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength in the way. Do you see that, people? God has weakened my strength. This is what God has to do. If you think you can live the Christ-centered life without dependence on God's grace and God's power, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, then let me tell you what's going to happen. He is going to come in and weaken your strength. And now he's got you where he can use you. He has shortened my days. I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. That means before my time is time for me to go, comes to an end, this would be in the middle of that. Don't let me go before my designated time. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth and the heavens, and the work of thy hands, even they will perish, but thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Notice now he comes back, closes out with an understanding of who and what God is. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 88. Look at Psalm 88. It's a few pages back. O Lord, again, great suffering, but he's not going to run away from God. He's going to lay it all out before God. You don't need to go to human solution. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before thee. You get the picture? But I thought And this is the way some of you think. But I thought if you confess your sin, then everything's fine. What is this in the day and then into the night? Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you, my friend. You're not really. See, I think some believers are going to be like Job's friends. Job, something's wrong here, Job, because if you will acknowledge your sins and confess them, you wouldn't be in this pain going into the night. Wrong, people. That is wrong. That's what I want you to understand. I'm going to come through and put it all together, but I have to get you to this point so that we can understand this pain, this pining, this hurt that starts in the day and goes, doesn't end with the setting of the sun, goes into the night and goes all night. In other words, for a season. And you must remember, this is the bad part about waiting 24 hours and 3 nights, and then I have to wait till next Tuesday. We start putting together all. You've got to remember phrases like this. Because if I spend next week coming back to this, I'll never get through. You're going to have to remember this. All day and into the night. When is it going to stop? When am I going to stop hurting? There must be something wrong with me. I've got to go get help. I've got to have drugs. I've got to have alcohol. I've got to have human solutions. I've got to have the frantic search. I've got to have sex. I've got to have something. Because it isn't working. The doctrine isn't working. God isn't working. Or something's wrong with me. No. There's nothing wrong with you. So let's find out. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and into the night before thee. I remind you, this is a believer with an overwhelming amount of doctrine in his soul and understanding in his soul. This is a believer who understands Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. This is a believer who, as a young man, had such strength that no one in the kingdom had, people. Do you understand? Have I made that clear? This is not some new believer on the block. This is a young man who stood up against the giant when the whole family and the whole nation said, we'll be behind you 500 yards. And this man had the faith, this young man had the faith, the understanding of doctrine and of God to walk out there and fight. How could he reach this point? How can he reach this point? Question, how can I reach it? Meaning all of it. Because God brings us to our knees. He takes away our strength. He'll rip it away from you, people, so that He gets your attention. Verse 2. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear to my cry. There's the cry again. And all of these are different circumstances. He didn't sit down and write all of these in one night. These are all different circumstances that occurred in this man's life. For my soul has had enough troubles. I've had enough. You can take off the pressure lid. I've had enough. And my life has drawn near to Sheol, about to die. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength. That's right where God wants him, right there. A man without strength. This is exactly where God wants David. Forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom thou dost remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depth. You put me here. You put me here, God. You're going to have to be the one to get me out. Verse 7. Thy wrath, this is for his wrong, thy wrath has rested upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all the waves. The waves is the overwhelming power, the discipline, the pain is like the waves that keep bashing against him. Verse 8. Thou hast removed my acquaintances far from me. This is when believers start leaving. You know, there are some believers who cannot stand to be around another believer when they're like this. There are believers who actually will judge. I don't understand what the problem is. Call me this evening. And they're gone. Call you if I need you. I can't even dial a phone. But there are a lot of believers who, if they were with David, they'd be, in verse 8, they'd be removed. Thou hast removed my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an object of loathing to them. That's what some believers do. Don't you ever loathe another believer, a mature believer who suffers. And you happen to be in such a position with them, husband, wife, friend, whatever, that's a parent, child, child toward parent. I hope this study does so many things for you, and among them is to give you that compassion of soul and understanding of what God is doing. Instead of loathing and wanting to get away from them and judging them, don't you ever set yourself up to judge a believer who's pining like this. If you can do nothing else, people, if you can do nothing else, remember this. You go to your closet and you pray for this believer. And I'll show you passages that command that you pray for other believers. Verse 8, Thou hast made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. What is the eye? To see what's going on. People, when you are in, when God is dealing with you like this, you can't even see what God is providing. You're so obscured, the smoke in the previous psalm, the eyes that now are blinded. You can't see God's grace. You can't see God's provision. You can't do anything. And this is where God wants you. Because now you're ready to see my grace. And that's all you're going to be able to see. And that his power is sufficient. Verse 9, My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon thee every day. How many days? Every day he calls. See, the one thing I want you to know through this, he doesn't leave. He isn't walking away. He's mad, angry, hurt, pain, pining, all the rest, but he knows there's nowhere else to go. Don't feel so sorry for David and Paul. They're not going to leave. You may leave, God. They're not going to. Even in the midst of all this, if you don't have to worry about them, you may say, whoa, get the gun away from this person and get away, this person's gone. No, David isn't going to leave, and neither is Paul. You may think they're dying right here, but this is right where God wants them. I have called upon thee every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to thee. Wilt thou perform wonders for the dead? In other words, you're going to wait till I'm dead. Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? No, in other words, it's going to have to be a living person. Now note what he appeals to. Verse 11. Will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Thy faithfulness in abundance? No, it's going to have to be among the living. Will thy wonders be made known in the darkness, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? No. It's going to have to be while I'm here. If you're going to manifest your loving kindness, you're going to have to do it with me in this condition. Verse 13. But, O Lord, I cried out to thee for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before thee. O Lord, why dost thou reject my soul? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? People, when you reach this point, you're crying out, why, how long, all of this. There's nothing wrong with you. And it is not a matter that doctrine doesn't work, and there's nothing wrong with you that you can't garrison all that doctrine and come out of here smiling. Count it all joy, brother. That'll come in its proper time. Verse 15, I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffered thy terrors, I am overcome. Thy burning anger has passed over me, thy terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long, they have encompassed me altogether. Thou hast removed lover and friend far from me. That's how bad I hurt. You've removed lover. You've removed friend. You've removed them all. And I don't understand why. How long is this going to go on if you take away my lover, my friend? This is his pain. My acquaintances are in darkness. Let's look at another one, 77. You weren't depressed when you came in. I'm going to help you out a little bit. Either that or I'll let you know you don't have it quite so bad as you thought you did. Psalm 77. My voice rises up to God, prayer. Do you understand another thing? In the midst of all of this, people, you don't need to go to drugs, and you don't need to go to alcohol, and you don't need to go to cosmic solutions. You don't need to go to people who have no ability of even beginning to grasp what's going on in your soul, what's going on in your life, why you're chopped to your knees. You just keep praying. You just keep addressing. So he says, my voice rises up, rises to God, and I will cry aloud. Maybe God will hear me if I shout. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. He will hear me. I don't know when and how long, but he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out. Without weariness, my soul refused to be comforted. Do you understand this? I'm not even going to take comfort. See, you're going to come to these people with your comfort, and they're not going to want it. The pain in the soul is so heavy. Why can't I say the right thing to my husband, to my wife, to my friend? All the doctrine I have in my soul. And here's my friend, and I'm not going to abandon him. I don't know what's going on. But I can't even comfort them. I want you to understand what's going on. Not only can I not a psychiatrist or psychologist, they're not even in a mood to take your comfort. There's only one comfort that we're going to come to in this study, and that's their personal relationship with the Lord. His grace, His power. It doesn't mean you don't be there. It doesn't mean you don't offer comfort. But don't be surprised when they do not take it. You can offer them so much comfort. You can offer them everything. They don't want to be comforted. They refuse to be comforted. It's going to take a personal relationship to stop. Don't you give up. Don't you stop praying for them. But don't be amazed when you cannot comfort them. Verse 3, I remember God, then I am disturbed. Now I'm disturbed. And I sigh. Then my spirit grows faint. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot even speak. What are you doing to me, God? What in the world are you doing to me? Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. And my spirit ponders, will the Lord reject forever? How long is this pain going to go on? And I know some of you, if I confess my sin, get back, everything's going to be all right. If I confess the sin, go to Bible class, it's all going to be smooth sailing. I don't know who told you that, but learn from David. When God's trying to get your attention, it isn't going to happen that way. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Does doctrine not work? That's what he says. Just as some of you have said, does doctrine not work anymore? Yes, doctrine works. But God's teaching you something else right now. Just look at His Word, because that's what He's saying. Doctrine doesn't work. Something so drastically wrong here. Verse 8, He has His loving kindness. I know how God behaves. God is loving kindness. Has He ceased to be loving kindness toward me? Have I reached such a point I don't even deserve it? The doctrine doesn't work either. Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's what it seems like. Or has His anger withdrawn His compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy works and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. Do you realize the condition he's in when he says this? He's in pain. And yet he realizes there's no one like God. Whatever's going on in me, whatever God is doing, there's no God like him, and he knows what he's doing. If I hurt in my soul that he's taken away lover and friend, he's taken away everything, I don't understand what he's doing, but there's no God like him. He's not going to leave. This is what I don't want you to do. Don't think something's wrong with you. Don't think doctrine doesn't work. Just realize there's no God like him. Verse 14, thou art the God who worketh wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the people. Thou hast by thy power. Now, what did Paul tell David? That my power is sufficient in weakness. Now, when we start closing this up, maybe tomorrow night, I want you to remember these concepts of power. Thou hast made, because this is what God is doing, is taking away all of our human power. Thou hast, by thy power, redeemed thy people. Not our power, but thy power. Verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. The arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world and shook. The way was in the sea. Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He still understands the way things were. This is the sole condition of David. This is the sole condition of Paul. All this doctrine, Holy Spirit, and yet in great pain. Why? So that they will see something that you and I are going to have to understand in order to understand the Christian life. Turn to Psalm 69. Turn to Psalm 69. Verses 1 through 4, the cry, the lament. Save me. Starts right out. Deliver me. I'm in such pain now. This is the way he starts out. Deliver me. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. Nothing to hold on in life. Nothing makes sense anymore. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. I've cried so long, I'm weary of my own crying. My throat is parched from my crying. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. I can't even see the provisions. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. In other words, there are those who hate him, and they have no reason to even hate him. Those who would destroy me are powerful. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. Totally unfair what's happening to him. Now, verses 5 through 12, the only thing keeping this man from total despair is this confidence under the struggle. Now, note his thinking. 5 through 12. O God, it is Thou who dost know my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from Thee. I've been wrong, and I deserve the pain. May those who wait for Thee not be ashamed through me, O Lord of hosts. May those who seek Thee not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel, because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Now he brings it into the angelic conflict. There's sin, plus there's angelic conflict. This is trouble. This is complex. The man is involved in sin. The man is involved in the direct angelic conflict of glorifying God as nobody else in his time. This was Job's problem. This is David's problem. This is Paul's problem. This will be your problem. You concentrate on the sin. You try to concentrate on the angelic conflict. It's a combination of all of these, and that's why Paul says, in all afflictions, he gives comfort. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my own brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me, suffering for the sake of the glory of Christ. And people, some of you are going to suffer, and you're not going to understand what's going on. And why do I have to suffer so much I can't even apply the doctrine that's in my soul when I'm suffering for you? Now, if I deserve the suffering, that's one thing, but I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. Does it have to be such that I can't even function? Because when we suffer for righteousness' sake, there is the possibility, the potential of arrogance, of doing it on the will, energy of the flesh. God isn't going to allow that. Verse 10, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. In other words, a joke. Those who sit in the gate talk about me. And I had a misery to it, and I am the song of the drunkards. Now, verses 13 to 33, the petition. He cries out in his pain. Now, here's his prayer. But as for me, note again prayer when you've reached this point. Continually praying, in the day and in the night. But as for me, my prayer is to Thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time. Now, people, this is important. Some familiar passage in the New Testament when we start our recovery from all of this. And I want you to listen to this. You're going to make confession of sin. You might even come back to Bible class, whatever it may be. And it's going to take some time. And you wonder what's going on. You see, when you hurt yourself and the physician gives the proper care to the body doesn't heal overnight. You have been restored in fellowship, but you still hurt the physical body. The soul is the same way. Circumstances of life. Don't think of spirituality. Don't think of confession of sin as something that's just a cure-all. And when I do that, everything's going to be, I'll get the business deal I want. I'll get my friends back, my lover back, my kingdom back, all the rest of it. Wrong. Don't do it with that in mind, because that's exactly what God doesn't want you to do. You remember that. Because it isn't all just going to turn out wonderful. As soon as you make this little going back and depending totally on the Lord. Well, now I'm ready. No, you're going to still be in pain. So let's take a look at what he says in his prayer part now. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to Thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness. Now look at what essence, look what attribute of God in Thy loving kindness. I hope that I have begun, without even doing the special, for you to begin to broaden your understanding of the essence of God and how God behaves and what to appeal to. So he says, O God, in the greatness, of Thy loving kindness. You remember that loving kindness was the attribute, those of you that was with me a couple of months ago, and we saw this in Exodus 34, and I told you it's one of the few attributes that is always or generally always accompanied, and it is the only one that is accompanied by some attribute, some descriptive adjective, or something that qualifies it, overwhelming, rich, whatever it is. Note what it says here, in the greatness of thy loving kindness. Answer me with thy saving truth. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. Now, remember, all of this goes back to at the acceptable time. Verse 15, may the flood of water not overflow me. May the deep not swallow me up. May the pit not shut its mouth in on me so that I am no more, is the idea. Answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Again, note what he appeals to. A tested of God, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Now he has another attribute, the way that God behaves. Don't ever forget it. Compassion, loving kindness of God. Do not hide thy face from thy servant. Now, notice attitude. I'm still your servant. I'm still your servant. Don't forget that. I haven't. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me from my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. This is your soul. Now the reproach is from God. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. They're not going to find it from any of his Christian friends. They're going to judge him. And for comforters. But I found none. No, they're too busy running him down, telling him he's a loser and a failure. They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You know the picture of this in its illustration of the cross. May their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see. And may their loins shake continually. Pour out thine indignation on them. Let them get a little of this. And may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom thou thyself has smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. If they have been his enemy and is running down, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with thy righteousness. But I am afflicted, and I am in pain. May thou, you remember this also when I show you a verse of Christ's suffering and weakness. But I am afflicted in pain. May thy salvation, O God, set me securely on high. And I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than the ox or the bull. These are sacrifices. It's better once God brings you out of this condition in regard to his praise of who and what he is. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart receive or revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despair his own prisoners. Now verses 34 and following is his final praise under this great pain. Under pain he still understands. Let heaven and earth praise thee, the seas and everything that is of that moves in them. For God will deliver Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And in other words, God's plan will be done, will be accomplished. And nothing's going to stop God's plan from being accomplished. It's going to be one of your great confidence in the midst of all of this, as I will show you. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it. And those who love his name will dwell in it. Well, that was Psalm 69. You can read Psalm 42 for your bedtime reading. In case you're not depressed enough, Psalm 42 will put the final touch on it. I think we have made a picture of the born-again believer under severe pain. Now it's time to start moving out of this. This isn't where God wants us to remain. This isn't where God wants Paul. This isn't where God wants Job. This isn't where God wants David to remain. He's brought us to this point. He will bring you to this point. But he's bringing you there not to keep you down there, not to show what he can do in the sense of how low he can bring you, but now you're ready for one of the greatest things that's ever happened in your life, to see that my grace is sufficient, my power is perfected in your total weakness. And I wanted you to get a good picture of how horrible life can really be for the born-again believer with doctrine in the soul, trying to live a Christ-centered life. God has to do this sometimes. Sometimes believers don't understand what God is doing, why he's doing it. I'm trying to do this, and I'm doing that, and all of this is happening to me. I don't understand it. I'm even trying to execute your plan, and yet I hurt, and I pine, and I can't apply it. I can't understand. What are you doing? And now God's got our attention. So tomorrow night we'll start now that he's got our attention. What's he going to do with it? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Father, when we contemplate who and what you are and all that you go through just to get us at this point, that you care enough about the individual believer, male, female, young, old, if you care enough to do all of this, bring us to such pain that you can take us to such glory, we stand amazed at the God that you are. It's an awesome thought that you would care so much, that our arrogance would disturb you, not from the sense of sin, but from the sense that you can't demonstrate your love to us, and we're arrogant. That when we think we're strong, we can't see your strength, and you care enough to bring us to our knees so that we will see your strength. The fearful, awesome thought of what manner of God you are. There is no God like thee. No God. There is none like you to demonstrate grace, compassion, loving kindness, comfort. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to find ourselves in that position, a total relationship with you, depending upon your grace and seeing that your power is sufficient, that we might have enthusiasm for life once again, an enjoyment of the day, anticipation of the night, that we can fulfill our destiny in the short time that we have on earth. Our life is very brief. We don't want to spend much time in the pining, but in the glory. To this end, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.